Good morning, everyone. Welcome. How are we doing this morning? Good. Right. Alive. I like it. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. Thank you for being here with us on a bright, sunny day. It's always the question. It's pretty sunny outside. Do you think these people are coming to church? You know, do these people love Jesus? I guess we'll find out. So thank you. No, thank you for being here with us. And thank you for tuning in online as well. Splitting the difference. I see you. We're continuing our series this week called Living Stones, and we will be reading out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. So you can turn there in your Bible right now if you've got your Bible with you. I did mess up, and on the online preview, I said 2 Peter. So if you read ahead, good for you. You're ahead of the grade. But we're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. Last week, Peter used the metaphor of a living stone. That's where we get the name for our series, built on the foundation of Jesus. And he used this to describe the way that followers of Jesus are meant to exist and live and move and be in the world. And this week, Peter's going to continue his letter. He's continuing on with instructions to us as living stones that make up the house of God on how we exist in relationship to culture around us. And we're especially going to see places where we're sort of suffering based on that interaction. And that makes sense, because if Jesus is either your foundation that you build your life on, or he is the stumbling block that gets in the way of how you want to live your life, it's going to be difficult for his people when they walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Does that make sense? If it's hard, that means you're doing the right thing, right? If you're encountering resistance, you're going the right direction, all that. I'm going to read through our passage one time so that we have it all fresh in our mind together. It's a bit of a longer passage. I believe in you. If you need to check out, you know, if you need to lay down, I'll know what happened. I think you can do it, but I'm not going to hold it against you if you can't, because we're going to read through it all the way once, and then we're going to hit it a little bit at a time. Sound good? All right. This is 1 Peter, starting in Chapter 2, starting in verse 11. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Long passage, you made it through it, no one fell asleep. Well done, good job, guys. As you probably have noticed, or if you've read on this passage in the past, there are some places where this scripture can and historically has been used to hurt people. Did you notice that part? Well, we'll get into those as we go along. But as we read through this passage, I just want to remind you that even though a Christian presence in different cultures may look different in different places, they will always, always follow in the footsteps of Jesus. All right? There is no faithful Christian presence in a culture that has not walked out in the footsteps of Jesus. Okay, so that means we have to know Jesus. And remember, this is Jesus who set aside the glory, the worship, and the honor that was rightly due to him as eternal God and instead became a servant. Jesus, who identified with the weak, he came to be near to the powerful, he came to rescue the oppressed. Jesus, who called out abusive religious and political power when he encountered it. It's Jesus who became like us, who lived with us, without ever falling into the same things that tripped us up. Instead of insisting that we somehow live a perfect life, Jesus drew near to us. And if we are ever in a place as the people of God where we hold tightly to our power and our rights or getting what we want, it is a very good indicator that we have stopped following in the footsteps of Jesus. Okay, so let's jump back into the verses. We'll start in 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." So this is a fine time to remind ourselves that this is a letter that Peter wrote to a particular group of people. It was intended to be read all at once. So ideally, we would read through all of 1 Peter, right? Based on how long it takes me to go through 10 verses, I don't think that's feasible. I don't think you guys are ready for that unless you say yes. Then we move in that direction. No, we'll just do chunks at a time. Okay. Basically, it's important to remember because he's establishing an idea. He's using metaphors to build on each other. And if we just take them chunks at a time, it's easy to misinterpret or not really get a hold of what he has for us. Specifically, I want us to have in mind Peter's continued usage of the imagery of a sojourner and an exile. It's a reminder that the culture you're in isn't your home culture. Do you guys remember we've talked about this like the past few weeks, and Matt introduced us to the idea of a sojourner and an exile. It's essential for our understanding of the passage today. So I want to share a Navy story with you. I know, pause for groans. Yeah. When I was in the Navy, I stood 50 cal watch, which in the middle of the ocean, middle of nowhere, if you're curious what that entails, it is this. That's it. That's the entirety of the watch. It's probably the most unnecessary watch you can stand on an aircraft carrier that has radar that goes 2 miles out. There were no boats. There was nothing but water in all directions. But it was a very pleasant watch, so I didn't bring that up, and honestly, probably wouldn't have mattered if I had brought it up. So anyways, because there was no boats, there was nothing anywhere nearby, I was trying to make sure I was standing a vigilant watch, and I tried to keep my attention up and active by looking at the wildlife. Even way out in the middle of the ocean, there's all sorts of stuff. And one of the most impressive things that I have seen in my entire life is a school of flying fish breaking the surface of the water. They are something I can say without reservation are beautiful. They're incredibly beautiful. I would 100% recommend you look up a video of flying fish after this sermon. If we had hours and hours, I would have played it for you today. While I was standing there out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, middle of nowhere, watching these flying fish break the surface and fly, I remember thinking about, even though they'd fly for like a football field at a time, sometimes even more than that, they'd break and fly. I remember thinking what a brief amount of their time was actually spent where I could see them. You know, they spent most of their life under the water, and the moment I saw them, they were in the air, and then they were down again. And it was a comparatively very brief amount of time. They're just taking a little trip, right? They're looking beautiful while they were doing it, but it was just a moment. It's just a moment. And Peter reminds us that we are taking a little trip, right? If you are bound up in the life of Christ, this moment, this life that you're in now, it's just a little trip. It's very brief. You look beautiful while you're doing it, but it's just a moment. We are sojourners. We are travelers. We are not from this culture. But while we're here, while we're out of the element that is our home element, what Peter's instructing us about is how you can go about living a life that glorifies God. It's not by pretending that we are creatures that live here permanently, right? We don't pretend to be birds, but by living in such a way that we can bless the people that we encounter while we are here. Does that make sense? Like, if you don't know what a flying fish looks like, this is not going to make sense. They're fish, they come out of the water and they fly. So there's underwater fish, normal fish, 100%. All right, moving on. We don't go about reinforcing the practices and the structures of the air, right? We don't try to become birds. But this gives us an idea of how to navigate life while we are among them. So, like flying fish who are made for water and we're headed to water, no matter how hard we flap our little wings, this isn't our home. As followers of Jesus, we have a future orientation that guides the way that we live in the world. Okay? And it's a future orientation that's only possible. It's only possible to do any of these things that Peter is calling us to if we have the hope of Jesus. The things that Peter is suggesting to us will not work if you are not a follower of Jesus. This is bad advice if you do not have an eternity to come. Okay? That's why the Christian life and the call of Jesus is a stumbling block. It doesn't make sense. It's foolishness to a world who doesn't understand that there is a future hope in Christ. So how does our abstaining from all the things that we were called to, from the passions of the flesh that wage war with your soul, how does that keeping our conduct honorable, why does that matter to us at all? Right? We're only going to be here for a little bit. What do we care? It's because these are the things that other people see. These are the things that you are demonstrating to the people around you. Your actions dictate to them what you believe. If we're going somewhere else, if there's just a brief time that this is not our home and we are passing through, the way that you conduct yourself in this life is an opportunity to represent that to the world. In his book, Onward, Russell Moore, he writes this idea about future orientation. He says, "When the church honors and cares for the vulnerable among us, we are not showing charity. We are simply recognizing the way the world really works, at least in the long run. The first step to cultural influence is not to contextualize to the present, but to contextualize to the future." So Peter's encouragement in this passage, as sojourners and as exiles who represent the kingdom that we do come from, it's not to distance ourselves from the people we interact with, and it's not to become like them. It's to celebrate the future that we have because of the eternal hope in Christ, to bear witness to who Jesus is while we're here. And that process of celebrating the future hope, of bearing witness, it's wrapped up in the word in verse 12 that it says conduct in the ESV. It might say live your life, depending on your translation. And the Greek word is anostrophe, which is what we might call your walk, right? And walk sometimes is sort of Christianese. We're like, how you walk in your walk, brother? You know, some of those that sometimes it can be. Your walk is just the unique way that you conduct yourself in the world, right? How you soar for the time that you are above the water. Do you know anyone who you know just by their walk? Like, if you see, that's my grandpa. I know his walk everywhere. Or like, oh, that's I know this person. That's his walk. It's the way that defines the way that you move in the world. And this idea of the walk or of the conduct or of how you live your life is a big theme for Peter. And especially we're going to see more of this in chapter 3. He's talking about how you conduct yourself. And I just want to point out to you that all of these ways where Peter's instructing us, act in this way, behave in this way, conduct yourself in this manner, all of these are done first as obedience to God, but they're done as evangelism, right? They're done as an opportunity to make much of who God is. That's the end of verse 12 where it talks about so that. It's so that people can meet God. You soar, you travel through life with this future orientation so that on the day that Jesus returns, says on the day of visitation, the people around you will be with you glorifying God, right? You're not trying to just scoot past them and good luck to you. You're trying to conduct your life in such a way that you make much of God and that people learn who God is based on your conduct. Your walk is your witness, and it's the most powerful evangelical tool that you have. And Peter's going to continue. He's going to continue on describing how we operate in the world by talking about the use of freedom and how we can use our freedom to be a witness to the world. Verses 13 through 16. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." This is how you are called, as living stones, following in the footsteps of Jesus, built on the blueprint that he's laid out for us. This is how you use the freedom that you have been given for the time that you are here, because of the future hope that you have, all right? Here's how you fly, knowing that your life isn't exclusively the air up here. I'm going to use this fish illustration. It's going to stuck in your head. It's a moment here, then it's eternity with Jesus, and so this is how you move. And what he says is, be subject. Boo, get the other guy. I don't want to be a subject. He says, set aside the rights that you do have. Not because you don't have them, not because you don't merit them, not because someone took them to you, but because in doing so, in setting aside the rights that you do have, you witness to something else. One of my favorite movies, unapologetically, I'll say it more proudly this service than I did last service. Like, it's The Patriot, Mel Gibson. Yep, thank you. Yeah, I know. So I'm just curious how many of you have seen The Patriot? Yeah, all right. This is a generational thing. Fine. If you haven't, the warning that I would give you as someone who's in the role of preaching to you right now is there's a lot of violence in it, but it's violent because it's set in 1776 during the War for Independence. And in it, as many of you know, Mel Gibson is the cool, airbrushed background, reluctant war hero. He fights against the British. Phenomenal movie, but one of the characters that is very easy to overlook, he has actually one of the more interesting character arcs, is Occam. Do you remember Occam at all? He is a slave who joins the militia. He's given as property to fight against the British, right? He has no choice. His owner says he's going with you, and he has to go to war, and so he goes. But later, Occam will discover that General George Washington has issued a proclamation that says if you serve in the militia for 1 year, you'll have your freedom. Right? He finds out about that, sort of changes things, and all the people around him find out about it. They're like, okay, we know what he's going to do. He's going to stay and fight, right? And then once he's up, he's gone. The beautiful part of this is when his year is up, Occam has the freedom for the first time to do whatever he wants, and he chooses to stay and fight. Right? He sets aside his own freedom for a greater cause. Both times he was fighting, right? But do you see the difference between the two? He had the freedom. And that he chooses to set aside his freedom to serve something, it's very different. When you obey out of freedom instead of out of compulsion, it will cause people to say, what's that about? Well, why'd you do that? It changes the nature of the relationship. It changes the nature of the very same action. He's fighting in both cases. But the second time, it's because he set aside his own freedom. You might feel strongly, and I've usually when I say you might, it's me. I feel strongly a lot of time that no one should tell me what to do or where to do it or anything. And whether or not we are right, I'm going to say we, so I'm not alone. What we are challenged to here is you can submit joyfully, giving up your precious freedom in order to do what is best for your witness to the gospel, right? Not because you have to, not under compulsion, but because you can choose to. And it's difficult a lot of times to know how we actually walk that concept out, but that's the direction that Peter is pushing us to. Let's read verse 16 again, and this time we're going to keep reading through to verse 17. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So the order of this, as we'll come to see, is extremely important. The order matters a lot. First, you and I are a people who are free, right? Not because of any government has extended us that freedom, not of any rights that we've been given because of anyone other than the work that Jesus has accomplished on the cross on our behalf. Amen. We are free by virtue of what Jesus has done. We are free and we have an eternal hope because of the adoption that we have been given through Jesus. If tomorrow any government in any place on the planet told us we no longer had particular freedoms, it would be like the birds telling the flying fish, this is what your life's about. We're not operating on that level, right? This is a moment here. It means very little to us. The freedom that we have been given is given by Christ and is only rooted in Christ. So because we're not operating in that same arena, it's not a question of whether you can force me to do X, Y, and Z. It's because I've been given my freedom. Now how will I use it? And a future hope, an orientation towards what is to come, makes these temporary things almost inconsequential. We have the freedom to say, this is not my home, you are not my king. How then will I use the freedom that my king has given me in this world? How will I use the freedom that I have been given to bear witness to the character of God? And it's important that we bear witness to that future hope that we have in Christ, because the people around us are desperate for Jesus. They need to know what it is that we have. They need to know who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And if you're keeping that to yourself, if you're not demonstrating to those people the order of priorities, that eternity is your highest priority, there are people who are not going to have the opportunity to glorify God beside you on the day of visitation. Verse 17, Peter says, we go about this by first honoring everyone, right? He's going to give us specific ways that we can go about using our freedom. He says, honor everyone. You say, I could probably do that. I don't even have to like people to honor them, right? Just be cool with people. Honor everyone. He says, love the brotherhood. Says, okay, now I got to love people. All right, it's a little harder. But yes, I love you all. You love you. Sometimes it's like, oh, I love you. But I love you. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Check. We can fear God, right? We are the people of God. We worship God. We understand who God is and what he has done on our behalf. We have a holy understanding of God. Then the last one is honor the emperor. Well, now, that's a big old pile of get off my lawn, right? That's the redneck in you rises up, right? That might just be me. Honor the emperor? How about don't tread on me, right? I have a cultural propensity to buck against someone telling me what to do, right? I'm a pushback animal. You don't tell me these things. But the reminder, maybe specifically written to Jeremiah, the reminder here is we don't have to rage against this. We don't have to fight against this because we're already free, right? We are already on the other side. We have been given our freedom. Unlike Occam, we didn't earn our freedom, but we have received freedom. And now what we do with it, how we choose to participate because of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf, can include honoring the emperor. And this is my caveat. I have neither the time nor the inclination to make particular applications to laws, but I will give you this reminder. Jesus is the foundation, right? Jesus is the blueprint off which we model our lives. He is the firm foundation that we are built into a house of living stones that is the dwelling place of God on this earth. Jesus is the example and the instruction. And if we are following Jesus, when we do engage with that high calling, we will encounter situations where we are in conflict with the culture that we are in. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. We are people who don't mesh with the culture that we are currently in, which makes sense because we're not from here, right? We're passing through. We're here for a while to glorify God. And while we do, there will be different ways and means and mores that people have that'll clash because Jesus is either your foundation or he's your stumbling stone, right? There's no middle ground with Jesus. So I think you'll recognize that Peter's saying honoring everyone doesn't mean do whatever they do just so there's not an issue. Right? I think there's a purpose and there's a place for us to demonstrate a very different way of living to the world around us, even when it puts us into conflict. Peter's reminder at the beginning of the passage to abstain from the passions of the flesh doesn't mean that we cease to be followers of Jesus when we honor the emperor or when we give grace to our neighbor. We're called to be salt and light, right? We're supposed to have taste. We're supposed to highlight things. We're supposed to be the people who point to the future orientation that we have because of the work of Jesus. And as we live out these lives in imitation of Jesus, as we encounter places where we say, I'm not quite like this culture, I think a lot of times we'll try to change the culture around us, right? Best intentions, we'll encounter something, we'll say, the culture is very different than me here. Here we are, we crash together, I'm going to try to change it. Right? And I don't think this is a bad impulse, but I think the way we go about it is worth considering. I'd say there's probably two big ways we go about crashing into culture, right? One looks at us trying to change the heart of people. We'll say, you know what? All the societal wrongs could be changed if only I could just get at that person's heart. If I get at their heart, then everything afterwards would flow how it's supposed to flow. That's one direction. And the other is, if I changed this system, the way that it's structured, then everything else would suss out, right? Everything else would say, I love, you know where you're at, right? That's fair. I like that a lot of you are like, not on my watch. You probably have a propensity towards one way or another. And as you can guess, I'm setting you up for an aha moment where it's not one or the other. But I also don't think it's both, right? That's an actual aha here. Stanley Hauerwas and William Munn, they're theologians who wrote this book in the 80s. It's called Resident Aliens. Has anyone ever read this? It's a solid book. I'm going to read you a quote from it. He says, "The confessing church is not a synthesis of the other two approaches, a helpful middle ground. Rather, it is a radical alternative. The confessing church finds its main political task to lie not in the personal transformation of individual hearts or the modification of society, but rather in the congregation's determination to worship Christ in all things." So, quick aside for you, this book is a challenging read, no matter where you stand politically, you know, whatever denomination you're raised in, whatever. He has some very tough words for the church, but it is a really good read. He says some pretty good stuff in there. The idea that we are not about the work as the church of transforming others, but instead of that, we are about the work of worshiping Christ in a way that glorifies him. That was jarring for me. I don't know if that, some of you, you're like, no, we outright reject that. Is that a little bit strange for some of you to hear? The idea that the church's job is not go out and change the world. Don't go be a world changer. But it's worth considering in light of what Peter's writing here. And it's important to remember the context that Peter's writing to. This is not a people with a lot of agency or power, okay? What Peter is suggesting to us is that it's possible the most powerful means of preaching the gospel to people is to both have our freedom and not choose to exercise it in order to glorify God. It's possible that, like Jesus, there's something incredibly compelling about a people who have their freedom and still choose to fight for something greater than themselves, who set aside the rights and privileges they have as divine heirs in Christ and serve. There's something compelling and maybe even confusing about people who are willing to give honor to somebody that maybe they wouldn't normally honor. Not because we are slaves to them, but because we have chosen to serve in light of what Jesus has done. And I wonder if how we as a church, acted in the world was more in line with worshiping and making much of worship instead of focused on changing the patterns we see, how much of our world would change just out of the curiosity of why we do what we do? I mentioned the context of this letter. It's difficult for us to engage with because historically as Christians, we have had more power, more freedom, and more influence than Peter's original audience ever did, right? But as we are increasingly living in a culture that does not share our values and in which we do not have the same power or freedom or influence, what Peter's writing to us has more and more relevance to us. More on this in a minute, but let's keep reading as Peter instructs the Christians who of all the groups had the least agency. He's going to instruct them how to represent Jesus where they're at. Verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So briefly, verse 18 is to house slaves, right? It is to house slaves, not an instruction for having house slaves. Does that make sense? That's good. I would like that you guys all know that. This is how to live out a life that points to Jesus, even when we have been placed or find ourselves in a situation that restricts the freedoms that we have in Jesus. I think historically, one of the ugliest parts of the church's history in America is our participation in saying slavery's okay, right? And I think we're at a point in history where we can look back and we can say that was atrocious. This is not a justification of having slaves. This is how you are to act if you are in that role. Peter says that out of the freedom that we have in Christ, bear witness to the person and work of Jesus by enduring unjust suffering. Two things on unjust suffering. First, for Peter to suggest that slaves could have unjust suffering is incredibly countercultural, right? Aristotle wrote, "There can be no injustice towards slaves." We're familiar with our own country's history of treating people as property, dehumanizing people. To say that there is just or there is unjust suffering, it affirms the dignity of human beings. It says, what you have done is not right for a person who has inherent dignity, value, and worth due to them being an image bearer of God. Regardless of their social or economic freedoms, any of that stuff, they have dignity, value, and worth. Second, and maybe less seriously than that, second, the idea of unjust suffering reminds us that there is just suffering, right? Christians, sometimes we do dumb things. Sometimes you do dumb things. It's true. Sometimes we are suffering because we are stupid. That's a real thing. It's a paraphrase. That's what I'm saying. Maybe Jeremiah's commentary. If you go out and you punch a beehive, that's not unjust suffering. That's what follows is on you. And it is correct that you suffer, okay? Not everything we do as Christians are a noble statement about what you believe about God and the future hope we have in Him, right? Sometimes it's just us being dumb. And my hope for you is that you have someone who loves you enough to tell you the difference between the two, right? My hope for you is you have someone who is invested enough in you to say, nah, you're doing the dumb one, right? You're doing the dumb run right now, okay? What Peter's calling his readers to is it's not an acceptance of the injustice. It's not a passive, like, I'll just take it, I guess. It's to continue to glorify God in the midst of that suffering. And that's an important distinction as well. He's not saying on the one hand, go out and attack, right? Do you remember Peter did that in the garden? He lopped that ear off and Jesus said, this isn't the way. It's not the way we're doing it. It's an instruction in the midst of suffering to glorify God and in doing so, point to Jesus, to be the people who endure injustice because Jesus who has gone before us. Let's keep reading verse 21. He says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. The purpose of all of this, of all the things that we've been talking about, the instructions that we've been given, all of this is so that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. If you look back to earlier in the chapter, if you remember last week's sermon, what we talked about, Jesus is the cornerstone on which our lives are built. And one of the foundational things that Jesus did on his earthly ministry was endure unjust suffering for the glory of God. He set aside the freedom and the power and the agency that he had in order to be the suffering servant. Let's read verses 22 and 23. It says about Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. These are verses in reference to Isaiah 53. And if we take what Peter has said to us seriously, he's setting a very high bar. He's setting a very high bar for us to walk in. Jesus committed no sin and endured suffering. He was beaten. And we have to keep in mind here that this Jesus didn't have zero options, right? I know we usually consider Jesus as the guy on the cross. He looks kind of weak. He's defeated, right? It doesn't make sense in that moment to think of the options that Jesus had. But keep in mind that Jesus is eternal God who spoke reality into being and could have changed reality with a thought. Jesus is fully God and could have unmade the world at a moment. It's only through Jesus' continual decision to hold this world together that the laws of physics exist, right? That's the Jesus we're talking about when we're talking about setting aside the power. Colossians 1:17 says that in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. And this Jesus, who is our blueprint and our cornerstone, who demonstrates the way that we should live and move and be in the world, what he models for us is the endurance of injustice that glorifies God. I'm going to read the end of our passage in just a minute here, but I want to prepare us for our time of response. As we close out this morning, we're going to have a chance, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to what we've talked about by praising God with our voices. And we're going to take communion together as a family. Here in the building, we've got individual cups set up on the sides here and on the back. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to take communion with us. The table is as open to you as it was to us when Jesus invited us. If you're following along at home, we would love if you take communion with us as well. And when we take communion, we'll remember Jesus' body broken on our behalf and Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. After that, we'll have one more song together, and we'll praise God wherever we are, as loud as you possibly can. Matt is able to pray for you over in this corner, and I would love to pray for you back over here. It's our privilege to pray with you about anything big or small. In the time that I've got left this morning, which is very small, let's finish by reading out verses 24 and 25. It says about Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. While we were still in sin, Christ died for us. While we were still scattered, when we had no idea of where we should go or what we should do or what it meant to operate in this world for the time that we were in it, Jesus joined with us. He set aside all the things that were glorifying, that were making much of him. He set those aside to be with us. He set aside the rightful glory that he deserved as eternal God, and he added humanity to his divinity. And he sat alongside us in the dirt. As we look to follow Jesus where he is leading, remember what our blueprint is. Remember what the cornerstone is that we build off of. We celebrate the freedoms that Jesus has given to us, and we prayerfully consider the way to use them. Will you stand with me for communion? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? Father God, we recognize the ways that this passage has been misused in history. And God, I pray that if there's anything that I've said that misinterprets your word or misrepresents who you are, that you just wipe it away, God. Holy Spirit, we trust you to convict us, to encourage us, to breathe life into us. And I pray as we go about our lives looking to follow the blueprint that Jesus has laid out, that we have opportunities to make much of you, that we are wise with the ways we use our freedoms, and that we glorify you through them, God. In your name.